His theme is the Lamb of God through the ages, and this morning he is to speak to us on the coat of skins.
My dear brothers and sisters, we shall be, as we consider this subject, the Lamb of God through the ages, we shall be referring constantly to the letter to the Hebrews. We want to start there in the 10th chapter to introduce this subject, the coats of skins. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins." Here is the great blessing, brethren and sisters, in Christ Jesus. No more conscience of sins. A provision of God that our sins should be covered, that they should be forgotten in his sight. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. When we consider the inadequacy of the law in itself to take away sins, let us now go to Genesis chapter 3 and see what man, in his own inventiveness, tries to cover his sins with. And we shall see the inadequacy of man's inventions. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So they had covered their nakedness. But that covering did not take away the conscience of sins. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They were afraid, brothers and sisters. And that's true of all mankind in the face of righteousness. It was true of the people of Israel when they were faced with the embodiment of righteousness in the only begotten Son of God. They had to hide themselves, or they had to put him to death. And they chose the alternative of the latter. "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He condemned himself in the things that he said. Just like a child. Those of you who have children know how they betray the things that they've done wrong by the things that they say. And here was Adam doing just that. I was afraid because I was naked. I'd been naked all the time. I'd been in the presence of the representatives of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. They'd not been afraid before. They hadn't realized the significance of being naked. But having partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they realized their nakedness. And that nakedness brought fear. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And fear, brethren and sisters, is the consequence of sin. If our sins are not covered, or even if our sins are covered and we do not have faith in that covering, then we shall be afraid. The first epistle of John and chapter 4. Here is the great love of God that he has shown unto us, brethren and sisters. If we have faith in the provision that God has made, then we shall not be afraid to stand before him. First epistle of John, chapter 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Just ponder that, brethren and sisters. God has provided a covering that we should have no more conscience of sins, that we should be heirs according to the promises made unto the fathers of old, and we should not fear to be before him and in his company, because that covering is effective. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he put our sins away from us. So effective is the provision that he has made. But Adam and Eve did not know this yet. They had tried to cover their nakedness, but it didn't do the job as far as they were concerned. They were afraid, and they hid themselves. And so God provided a covering which foreshadowed the covering which would cover all sin. And in verse 21 we read, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Here was the provision that God made. Of themselves, the coats of skins were not effective. They were only effective if they had faith in that covering, showing that they represented one that God would provide. Because it is a principle that again is brought out in the letter to the Hebrews, is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And of course, that is remission for sins. Those of you who have Elpis Israel with them might like to turn with me to page 160. I want to show you an example of Brother Thomas's perception of the principles involved in our salvation, and the principles that were at work in the Garden of Eden in the provision of these coats of skins. On page 160, he says, "The principles of the apostasy, and indeed of all false religion, are such as result from the thinking of the flesh when left to its own communings. This is illustrated in the case of Adam and Eve. They sought to cover their sin by a device of their own. Their shame was covered indeed, but their consciences were not healed. But it was the best that they could do in their ignorance. They were as yet unacquainted with the great principle that without the shedding of blood there could be no remission of sin. They were not aware of this necessity, for it had not been revealed. Neither did they understand that as offenders they would not be permitted to devise a covering for themselves. They had everything to learn as to the ground of reconciliation with God. They had no idea of religion, for hitherto they had needed none. It yet remained to be revealed as the divinely appointed means of healing the breach which sin had made between God and men." And so, brethren and sisters, we are surrounded in the religious world by fig leaf inventions for the covering of man's sin. All of the paraphernalia associated with the worship of the churches that surround us are mere fig leaf inventions. They are not the covering for sin that God has provided. Let us beware, brethren and sisters, of this spirit of our age that seeks to cover our sins by our own ways, by ways that man has devised, and by turning our back on the provision that God has made. The problem was that their minds had been changed. Their conscience had been defiled. They had been made with a very exalted position. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Man was created to rule over the creation. A high and exalted calling indeed. And man will yet have that dominion, brethren and sisters. That is the calling to which we are called. To have dominion over the creation that God has made. But instead, man's mind was corrupted by the mind of the flesh. One of the beasts of the field, unenlightened by the word of God, was sufficient to turn Eve from the way of righteousness. And so Eve took the serpent reasoning, and she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And the serpent had told her she wouldn't suffer by it, and so she partook and had to learn that what God means, what God says, he means. So their minds had been changed. They had partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead of having dominion over the creation, they had become subject to the thinking of the serpent. And brethren and sisters, the further we go away from the way of salvation revealed in the scriptures, the more we become like the other beasts that God has made. We see examples in the world around us, do we not? Day by day, the world is becoming more violent. We're becoming more like the animals in the jungle. The problem is, of course, that the animals in the jungle are better because they know no better. They have not the capacity to appreciate moral issues. But we have. And so, Brother Thomas continues in this edition. I think the wording is slightly different in later editions, but in the next paragraph from the one that I've just quoted, he says, having then been made subject to evil and consigned to the bondage of a perishing state, the Lord God repudiated their fig leaf invention and appointed coats of skins for their covering. In this testimony, there is much expressed in few words. And when I read this, I don't know for the how manyth time, a few months ago, it struck me with great force. In this testimony, there is much expressed in few words. I don't know whether you've heard this before, but I hope that it will help you to understand how Brother Thomas has got the principles of the truth in his mind and is able to expound them to us. To appoint coats of skins, he says, implies a command for the sacrifice of animals whose skins were converted to this purpose. Is that right? Or is it wrong? We've seen that the principle is there that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Does it seem reasonable that these should be provided by a sacrifice? Throughout the rest of Scripture, the covering that God has provided has been by sacrifice. It foreshadowed the great sacrifice of his only begotten Son. So to me, that statement seems reasonable. It doesn't stop there, though. It also implies, he says, that Adam was the priest on the occasion who presented himself before the Lord with the mediatorial blood. Adam, as a priest. A priest has to be a man who is able to sympathize with the rest of mankind. That too seems reasonable. And we see how much is expressed in these few words. Adam, as a priest, presented himself before the Lord with the mediatorial blood. When the sacrifice was accepted, the offence was provisionally remitted. For the scripture saith that it is not possible for the blood of animals to take away sins. It was impossible because sin was to be condemned in sinful flesh. We're right at the core, brethren and sisters, of the doctrine of the atonement. It was impossible because sin was to be condemned in sinful flesh. This required the death of a man. For the animals had not sinned, so that if the whole animal world, save man, had been made an offering for sin, sin would still have been uncondemned in his nature. And is that not true, brethren and sisters? Besides the necessity of a human sacrifice, God deemed it equally necessary that the victim should be free from personal transgressions, and that when he had suffered, he should rise from the dead so as to be a living sacrifice. Where, brethren and sisters, is the equal of that paragraph in the writings of modern expositors of the word? Here are the principles involved in the provision of coats of skins. He goes on to say, if the death of a transgressor would have sufficed, then Adam and Eve might have been put to death at once and raised to life again. But this was not according to the divine wisdom. The great principle to be compassed was the condemnation of sin in sinful flesh, innocent of actual transgression, that the sin might be, that the sin nature might have been overcome. That's my words. Brother Thomas continues to say, this principle necessitated the manifestation of one who should be born of a woman, but not of the will of man. Such a one would be the seed of the woman, made of her substance, with him for his father, who by his overshadowing spirit should cause her to conceive. And he'd already promised such an one in the verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3. He'd already foreshadowed his work that was involved, that was also foreshadowed in the provision of coats of skins. He would be, Brother Thomas says, Son of God by origination and Son of Mary by descent or birth of sinful flesh. Now it is not to be supposed that Adam and Eve did not understand this. Is it, brothers and sisters? Do you think that God would have enacted these principles foreshadowing the work of his Son and not explained to Adam what he was doing? God isn't like that. The scriptures are there to show to us the principles of salvation. Perhaps not so much the principles of salvation, but the principles of God manifestation. Because what was involved in his being the Son of God was that he should manifest God in his character. So, Brother Thomas says, no, it is not to be supposed that Adam and Eve did not understand this. God doubtless explained it to them, for they had none to teach them but him, and without his instruction they would not have known what they should believe. It was from them that Abel derived the knowledge which was the foundation of his faith. And Abel could not have sacrificed in faith if he had not known what he was doing, brethren and sisters. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God must have explained what he was doing to Adam. It was from them that faith derived the knowledge that was the foundation of his faith, to which God testified in the acceptance of the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. And so, I'm just allowing Brother Thomas to expand it. I can't improve on his words related to this provision of coats of skins. I believe that all I need to do is to introduce to you, if you have not seen it before, the quality of exposition that is here. To go home and read it for yourselves. Because what has happened in the Brotherhood over the years is that doubt has been cast on Brother Thomas's interpretation of prophecy. That has given rise to the fact that there's been controversy over the interpretation of prophecy. And where there's controversy, we don't really like to get involved. And as that controversy is associated with Brother Thomas's exposition of prophecy, the Brotherhood has been turned away in large measure from his other expositions. And let us be clear, brethren and sisters, our understanding of the fundamentals of the truth comes from his extraction of the principles of truth from the Word of God in the beginning. It was forced out of him by the controversy that was involved in his day. He came across one doctrine after another, and he was condemned because he questioned, because the people whom he questioned hadn't the answer. They did not know the scriptures. And so he was forced back to the scriptures to extract these fundamental principles of the truth. Let us go back to get our foundation sure, and let us build on that foundation. He goes on to say, Adam and his wife had faith, or God would not have accepted the sacrifices with whose skins they were clothed. For it was as true then as it is now that without faith it is impossible to please God. I don't know whether you thought of this event in this sense, but there are an awful lot of questions that are answered by this line of reasoning. If Adam had faith, and he was able to teach his sons, as presumably he did, at least Abel listened, so we understand that he would understand the principles of the covering of sin and of the Saviour that was to come. Faith then, he says, in the seed of the woman, first as a sacrifice for sin, wounded to death by his enemies, and afterwards the destroyer of the sin power. That's interesting. It says, first as a sacrifice for sin, wounded to death by his enemies. And if that were the end, then the sin power would not have been overcome. It was afterwards that the sin power was destroyed, because he rose from the dead, brethren and sisters. God raised him from the dead. Afterwards, the destroyer of the sin power, in connection with the sacrifice of animals as representative of his bruising of his heel, was the ground of their acceptance with the Lord God. So they foreshadowed his death and his resurrection in the sacrifices that they made. It was the way of life. If they walked with God in this way, they would be as pleasing to him as Enoch afterwards was, who was translated about 57 years after Adam's death. It was the way which was corrupted by the antediluvians. You'll get used to long words if you read Elpis Israel. Antediluvians is one of the easier ones. It's those who lived before the flood. And although the sacrifices have been interrupted in our dispensation, the faith and hope which gained celebrity and commendation to Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and a cloud of other witnesses comprehended substantially the same things, but less in detail than in that faith which was preached by the apostles as the gospel of the kingdom and name of Christ for the justification of all who should believe. The principles of the truth were there from the beginning, brothers and sisters. Substantially the same things, but less in detail than the gospel that we believe. The things believed by Abel as compared with the gospel preached on Pentecost were as the acorn to the oak. The gospel of the kingdom in the name of Jesus was the revelation in full of the things communicated in the beginning, and afterwards more considerably amplified in the promises made to the fathers of the people of Israel. When the saints are all gathered into the kingdom, they will not find themselves in an unexpected situation. The word of God, if we see it as the prophecy of a reality, will mean that we shall not find ourselves in the kingdom in an unexpected situation. God's told us beforehand what he's going to give to us. And he told these two right back in the book of Genesis. They will all be there by virtue of believing the same thing. Though some, contemporary with the later history of the world, will have had the advantage of more abounding testimony. Their sins, the sins of all races, their sins will have been covered upon the same principle by the raiment of righteousness, coats of skins in the Garden of Eden, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in our dispensation, by the raiment of righteousness derived from the sacrifice, by the faith in whose blood they had been cleansed. And so it's by faith that we are clothed with righteousness. And it was by faith that Adam and Eve had their sins covered by the coats of skins. The principle is the same from Genesis to Revelation. Perhaps we can corroborate these things by looking at the use of some of the words used in this phrase, coats of skins. It's quite an interesting study of itself. The coats, if we go to Genesis chapter 37, we see another occurrence of that same word. Genesis chapter 37 and at verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colours. So we have there the blessing of a son by the giving of a coat which represented his love and his placing as of special favour amongst his family. There's an indication that there may have been an association of priesthood, as we see other occurrences of the word. We find that it is certainly associated with a royal princess in the second book of Samuel. At verse 23 we read, "It came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colours that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit." It was that that excited their jealousy, brethren and sisters. Because his works were righteous and theirs were evil. They were afraid of him, brethren and sisters. Just as Adam and Eve were afraid when they heard the Elohim walking in the garden. And so they were afraid and they hid themselves. Man has either to destroy or to hide. And usually they do their best to destroy. A certain association with priesthood is found in another occurrence of the word in Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28 is the making of the clothing of the high priest and his sons. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 4. "And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre, a girdle, and so on." So the coat there, the same word as in Genesis chapter 3, was for the one of the garments of the high priest. It was there, it's also mentioned in verses 39 and 40 of that same chapter. "Thou shalt embroider the coat of fine linen, and thou shalt make the mitre of fine linen, and thou shalt make the girdle of needlework. And for Aaron's sons thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnet shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty." So there seems to be associated with this particular word a position of authority, frequently associated with priesthood, and certainly associated with royalty of the royal household. The coats were made of skins. And there's a wonderful reference to skins in the book of Leviticus in chapter 7. If this principle was at work in the Garden of Eden, and I believe that there's no reason to think that it wasn't, then just look at this. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8. "And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered." God made them coats of skin. The skin of the offering was to be given to the priest. And what would that skin be used for? If it were of a lamb or of a goat, then it would be used for clothing. It would be used for clothing of some sort, almost certainly. So we have just hints here and there that the coats of skins show that Brother Thomas is right in his suggesting that there is much expressed in few words. The principles that were worked out through the rest of the scriptures were there, right back in the book of Genesis. I want to go now to the book of Revelation, because we're not sure what animal the skins were made of. It's possible that the skin was the skin of a lamb, but it doesn't have to be. There's a quotation that would probably be used to support this in the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 8. But we need to be careful in the use of this quotation, as we shall see in a moment. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." I read that wrong, brothers and sisters. Let's go on to the 17th chapter and verse 8. Because there, I believe, the right emphasis is given us, and the lamb slain is not mentioned. Chapter 17 of Revelation and verse 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the abyss and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world." The point is, brethren and sisters, if we are there, our names have been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. It just so happens that that book of life is associated with the lamb slain. So in chapter 13, we should have read, "whose names were not written in the book of life of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The lamb slain is the one that was slain later, as we shall see as we continue through the week. So we see the principles there in the book of Genesis. We go now to the first letter of Peter in chapter 1, because there we have that principle brought through to us and made relevant to us. We shall be quoting these verses frequently through the week as we continue. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know," and that word fear is not the fear of the covering is not effective, but the fear of offending a loving God who has become our Father, "for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversational way of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So he was foreordained before the foundation of the world. "Seeing ye have purified your..." verse 21. who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And those principles are there. They're timeless, brethren and sisters. They were there back in the Garden of Eden. They will be there until the return of the Master. And so those principles were involved in a system of worship that we have hints of long before the provision of the law. We've already referred to the fact that by faith Abel offered of the firstlings of his flock. In Genesis chapter 7, we have a further indication that there was a system of worship, a law that was obeyed in those days. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 2. When Noah went into the ark, we read, of every clean beast, verse 2 of Genesis chapter 7, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. How did he know what beasts were clean and what beasts were unclean? Our definition of clean and unclean beast is in the law, which came long afterwards. There must, brethren and sisters, have been an understanding of the principles of worship, of sin, of sacrifice, and of salvation right through the period of the early fathers. And in chapter 8 and verse 20, we read the reason, or at least we can deduce the reason why there were seven of the of the clean beasts. Verse 20 of chapter 8, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord, that name Yahweh, we shall refer to later in the week. We want to show how this name has a meaning. It has a meaning with a development to a fulfillment of his purpose. It means he who shall be. And Yahweh smelled a sweet savour. And Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And so we could continue through the days of the patriarchs. But we've seen sufficient to know that in the garden, a system of sacrifice, of the foreshadowing of the work of salvation, was instituted. And so we too can have faith, as they had faith, in the salvation that God has provided, that we should not fear, that we should not have a conscience of sins, but should develop in love, for perfect love casteth out fear.